Oh, wow. Good afternoon, everyone. It is great to see you. Thank you for taking what has to be the longest walk across the entirety of the complex to get here. So not only do you get extra points for arriving on time, but also you get extra steps on your Apple thing that tells you that you're closer to 10,000 today than you were yesterday. If we haven't met, my name's Duncan. I've the privilege of being one of the pastors at Coventry Elim and also a member of Elim's National Leadership Team, and it's my honor just to kind of top and tail the sessions here. We're talking about making disciples, and so it was two days ago we talked about making disciples with children, then yesterday making disciples with youth, and then today we're talking about making disciples in community. And there's no better people than to teach on that theme than Darren and Jackie, all the way from, I believe, is sunny Warrington. I've never been to Warrington, but in talking about it, it sounds just like Coventry. Beautiful sunshine, countryside, no sign of concrete, no sign of ring roads or motorways. I mean, it's just a place of great beauty, I'm sure. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to welcome these guys who are going to teach and lead us for the next hour. Should we just open our hearts to the Lord for a moment? Father, in just the kind of rushing around from place to place, from meeting to meeting, from conversation to conversation, we just still our hearts and asking you, Father, that you'd speak into our hearts in this moment. Lord, we know that you love people. You love the communities where you've strategically placed us. So we want to hear your heart and your voice for the people that you love so much. So Lord, place your hand on Darren and Jackie just as they communicate and share with us in these moments. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you put your hands together and welcome these guys?
Wow. Well, thank you so much for being here, and thank you for the privilege of sharing something from scripture with you today. Do you remember the account when Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he goes alone and he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights, and it says he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and then later it says he emerges from the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. So he's led by the Spirit in, he comes out in the power of the Spirit, and when he comes out in the power of the Spirit, he's alone. And so he decides to head for Nazareth, to his hometown, because Jesus knows that discipleship happens in community. How else can you do discipleship? So he heads to Nazareth, his hometown, because he's going to tell people later, start where you are, then go to the next group of people, then the next. So he goes back home, Jesus of Nazareth. Just hold that thought for a minute. He was born in Bethlehem. And he died in Jerusalem, and he's called Jesus of Nazareth. Interesting. So he goes to Nazareth, and he wants to see what God's doing in Nazareth. What's the Father doing? And so he goes to the synagogue, and he starts to teach, and they think he's amazing. Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this Mary's son? Isn't he amazing? And then he pushes it a bit further. He pushes against their prejudice a little bit. And they take him to the edge of a cliff at the end of the town where they're going to throw him off, which was a sign that they believed him to be a heretic. That was one of the Hebrew punishments for heresy. It was illegal under the Romans, but that's what they thought. So they take him to the edge of the town, and they're about to throw him off a cliff, and no one stops them. His half-brothers are there. His mum's there. And we have nothing in the record that anyone says, don't do that. And Jesus walks through the crowd and leaves. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus from the place of rejection. Where you'd think he'd be accepted, he's rejected. But here's the thing about discipleship in community. That does not mark him for the rest of his life. What does he do? As he's setting off, he's on his way to well, we're not quite sure where he's on his way to, but he's on his way to somewhere, and he passes John the Baptist, and John the Baptist says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Andrew and another guy go to Jesus and say, where are you staying? And Jesus says, come and see. Long story short, they live in Capernaum, and Jesus goes to Capernaum. And in the scripture, we read that Jesus goes to Capernaum. He goes to the synagogue in Capernaum. And you can read the story there. It's in Mark 1, 29 to 32. And he goes to the synagogue in Capernaum, which is that building there on the left. Well, it's not actually. The footprint of it is. The footprints of basalt rock. So we know that that's the actual footprint. That's a later structure, but that's the synagogue. And there, not the spaceship-looking building, that's a new church building, but underneath that, we are 90% sure, archaeologists are 90% sure, that's Peter's house. And Jesus goes to the synagogue in Capernaum, and he delivers someone, sets them free from demonization, just boom. And then he goes with Andrew, who's he's just met, because he's not given up on community, he's not given up on family, even though he's just been through this ordeal. And he goes to Andrew and Peter's house. Isn't that interesting? Andrew and Peter, two grown men with families, live in a house together. And he heals Peter's mother-in-law, who apparently lives there too. They lived in what was called an oikos. And an oikos would be a house where the extended family and blood and non-blood relatives lived together in community. Jesus was infiltrating what was already there. And in an oikos, there would be a group of rooms in like an L shape with a door and a window facing in. There are no outward facing windows in an oikos. They all face to an inner courtyard. Then there's an area where the animals slept. I just want to suggest to you, I think that's in an oikos where the Christmas story happened, because the word for in isn't usually translated in. I think he went to his home family and they said to his pregnant mother, you can sleep with the animals. Rejection. Around the corner then, there's a big room which would hold about 70 people usually with a flat roof where you would all eat together. And at the sunset of the day, there was one door in and out and that was closed. And oikos was all about provision and protection, community. Isn't it interesting? Jesus goes into Peter's oikos. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. She cooks. And then Jesus, the passage previously says, as the sun was setting, he wouldn't let the demons sit, sorry. It says, as the sun was setting, Jesus sat at the door. As the sun was setting, you closed the door. In an oikos, you kept everybody out, and Jesus kicks the door open. He says, listen, it's all about provision, it's all about protection, and it's all about mission. And those three components in discipleship are absolutely vital. He redefines for them what oikos is about. Look after one another, provide for one another, but we're going to kick the door open, we're going to heal the sick. We're going to set the demonized free. We're going to preach the gospel because we're doing this discipleship stuff in community. We're taking oikos and we're moving out with it, but we're keeping in and up there too. And essentially what Jesus did was what he was going to tell them to do in Luke 10. He found a person of peace. He healed the sick. He ate what was set before him and he preached the gospel. Jesus always does it and then says to us, go and do it. And so, we're going to look this morning at a very simple tool. There's some sheets at the end of the rows. We didn't know how many people would come. We expected 3, maybe 4. So we printed some sheets off that might be helpful to you. Fill bits in if you want to. If you don't, just scribble it on a bit of paper. But we're going to look at a tool that's used by mission organizations around the world that we've put our own adaptation on it of how do you make discipleship in community, and it's based on this passage of scripture.
Okay, so we're thinking about entering the field, and we want to ask the question, which field do we enter? And clearly, Jesus had a rhythm of prayer, and he had obviously knew where the field, which field to enter, and he entered, if you like, Peter's oikos, or Peter's field, because that was the opportunity that opened up to him in Capernaum. And I want to talk about how we enter fields. So we like an artist in the Lake District, and he's called Nelson, and he paints kind of topographies of the mountains, but he changes it, and he paints them in colour, in bright colour, so you can recognise it, but it looks different. It's the same thing, but he's made it look different. And I want to suggest to you that when we're thinking about mission, and when we're thinking about where is the Holy Spirit leading me, what fields has he got for me, that we need the artist. We need to look at maybe the same thing. It might be our neighborhood, it might be our workplace, it might be our network, through the eyes of the Lord of the harvest. And so he has a picture to put onto your mission field. And so when we think about entering the field, it's important that we pray and we ask the Lord of the harvest. And it's important also that we have faith for what God wants to do, because God is already at work. The story that Darren talked about, you know, God was already at work, and it's about having faith for the field that God wants to lead you and lead you into. So field one, it's the empty field. And all of the, if we think about harvests, they're all linked to the soil, aren't they? The potential of the soil. And so prayer, if you like, is fertilizing. It's helping you see where things are going to grow and where things are going to take root. And so when we're entering a field, we partner with the Holy Spirit, and we're asking, you know, where is the opportunity? Where is the Holy Spirit already at work? And if we see it like that, it's an adventure. It's fun. He's gone ahead of us, and faith starts to rise up. And so we don't want to short circuit, you know, this, but we want to give time to this stage of the process of being of planting. So how do we step into our field? As we pray, our eyes start to open. We start to feel the compassion of the love of God as well for the harvest field. We start to see things differently. So God's passion for the lost within us grows and gets bigger. And we ask we ask the question, who is your heart breaking for? And so it's about stepping into the opportunities that God has already prepared in advance for us to do. And we see that in Acts 16, don't we, when Paul went on the second missionary journey, and he discerned where the open door was, where the entry point was in Philippi. It was a group praying outside of the city by the river. And that was a nice, gentle opportunity of mission. And Paul had to be willing to go deeper in that mission, because it in the river, because he It led into persecution when he had to surrender the future of his team and everything else when he was presented with the slave girl. But he surrendered to the Holy Spirit in that moment and saw deliverance. And so prayer is vital for us to be, to understand and be prepared for what Jesus wants us to do. We need the spiritual discernment. We need the color on what we see around us. We need to see how the Lord of the harvest sees and where God is already at work. And we're asking for God to move. We're asking for God to work in the field to help us to build on what he is already doing, because he is already at work in that field, and we need to go in with that approach when we set out on mission. And so we see Jesus training his followers to enter new fields in Luke 10. It says that he sent them out two by two into every town and place where he was about to go. He didn't rush in. And he set his disciples to go into those fields. And so the importance of team, the importance of prayer of when we go into the field. And just got a story of that entering into the field. So I'm just going to ask Mike to come and illustrate entering into the field and how prayer is the key component to that.
Thanks very much. My name is Mike. I, until very recently, was at King's in Warrington with Darren and Jackie. I'm now based in Anglesey, suffering for the Lord on that beautiful island. I want to take you back to 2019 or 1 BC before COVID. And we had, myself and Julie, had just taken on the leadership of a missional community as part of King's Church. If you're not sure what a missional community is, I'd recommend a book called Time Travel for Beginners. It'll explain it all to you. So we'd taken on the leadership of this missional community, and we were going through a process of working out what does it look like for us to lead this group of people. We were asking the question, who does your heart break for? Who is in front of you? At the time, we lived right on the edge of one of the most deprived areas of Warrington. And around about the time we were seeking the Holy Spirit for this, kind of collectively with the leaders we had around us, an article came out in the local press that said that in this area, sort of within a 2-minute walk of our house in either direction where we were meeting, 3,000 children lived in poverty. I don't know about you, but when I hear things like that, I get really righteously angry, because that's not okay, is it? And we found that our heart broke for the people in that area. As we continue to sort of press on into the Holy Spirit, like, what are we going to do? How are we going to serve these people? The kind of prophetic instruction, the word, was to prepare the ground and scatter seeds. Had no idea what that was going to look like. So we just did what we knew what to do, and we started prayer walking the area. We managed to get one prayer walk in before lockdown. Now, on that first prayer walk, we walked around the area, and we walked past a sort of row of sheltered housing bungalows. There was a lady with us, lovely lady called Anne, incredible woman of God that she is, and she just had her heart really broke for this particular kind of row of bungalows and the people that live there. As we stood to pray outside one of them, this security light came on and illuminated us, so we kind of scattered and ran away. Fast forward a little bit, we find ourselves in the COVID lockdown. And one of the things we realized is that in this area around us, schools had closed, support systems had closed. So like many other churches did, we started delivering food parcels. It's just a really simple way to serve the community. As we delivered these food parcels, each one of them contained a Hope magazine that you can get from, they were called the Gideons, and it contained John's gospel, it contained the Psalms, and we sent a letter out containing a sort of brief gospel message and an invite into community. After around about 3 months, I think it was, sort of had a look at a kind of map of where we'd been delivering these food parcels and realized that actually, without really knowing that we were doing it, we had sent a food parcel with the gospel message to at least one house in every street in that area. We'd scattered the seeds, we'd entered the field. And that kind of carried on that mission, and it carries on in a different shape today. I just want to fast forward the story a couple of years, though. So this house where the security light came on, a lovely couple lived there. And one of them was saved and backslidden, and the lady had never known Jesus. But for years, people got alongside her, discipled them, shared the gospel with them, loved them, helped them out practically. She started to find her way to King's Church on a Sunday morning. One Sunday morning, we're having a baptism service. I was hosting, and I was sent back up onto stage to do that sort of, you know, if there's anybody that feels the call to be baptized this morning, I provided the disclaimer of it's probably not, but as you do. And as I came off the stage, someone grabbed me, was like, "Mike, look." And the lady from this house, I'm trying not to use her name, but she stood next to the baptism tank, shoes off, ready to get in. She hadn't brought clothes, spare clothes with her or anything like that. And just that morning, she'd given her life to Jesus, and she decided there and then she was going to get baptized. And I think the reason it's important that I wanted to just include that little end of the story is this: the first part of that journey up until that point was actually really difficult. It was slow going. It was going around this kind of the field, scattering seed. It was, you know, doing the hard yards of discipleship. And to most people in the room on that day, when she arrived next to that baptism tank, it looked like that suddenly moment, and it was. And those suddenly moments are incredible. But if we forget that in the build-up to those suddenly moments, there is a long road of the Holy Spirit at work, I think we can inadvertently discourage ourselves. So I just want to kind of encourage you that if you're still waiting for that suddenly moment, keep going, because it's coming. And I think I've talked for too long, so thank you.
Yeah. Thanks, Mike. Fortunately, Julie had a onesie in her car that we could provide. So just for a couple of minutes on your sheet, and in twos or threes, just have a quick discussion. Which field have you entered? Which field would you like to enter? So just for a couple of minutes, just have a conversation with those near you, or turn around if you're on a row on your own. Just a couple of minutes.
Okay, I hope that was helpful, that quick conversation. Obviously, you'll need longer to sort of process this stuff in your own time, which is why we've tried to give you the sheets, but hopefully entering the field is a thing that you've begun to think about. The next stage, once you're in the field, what do you do? Well, you start to scatter seed. So you start to scatter the seed of the gospel. So to take up that illustration of the housing estate that Mike talked about, what we've been doing on that one since, just by way of illustration, is we go on there on a regular basis every week and we gather as a community. So there are now, Mike and Julie started one missional community there. There's three there now. And on a Wednesday afternoon, one of them, they meet and they go out and they prayer walk every Wednesday. And as they prayer walk, as well as prayer walking, they offer to pray for people. So Jackie and I were out the other week. We were prayer walking with them, walking down the road. And we meet a guy who is on his way to Tai Chi in the park. That's where he's going. He's heading down to the park to do a bit of Tai Chi. He's from Vietnam, we find out. And we say to him, is there anything, we're walking around this area, we're praying God's blessing on the area. And is there anything we can pray for you for? No. Okay, tell us a bit about yourself. He moved to the UK because of the Vietnam War. He'd lost his family, he'd lost everything. And we just listened to his story for a while. Would you like to hear the gospel? No. So we had another go. Could we just pray for you? You know, sometimes we don't want to be pushy, but sometimes we don't give the Spirit the opportunity just to move. We back off sometimes very, very quickly. We just listened to him and listened. And when he saw that we were interested in listening as well as speaking, then we said to him, can we pray for you again? He said, yes. And Jackie prayed, and I watched him as he began to weep in the street, as the Holy Spirit impacted his life. And then we said to him, can we share the gospel with you? And he said, yes. And so we shared the gospel with him in 3 minutes. Not a 45-minute presentation or a six-week course. 3 minutes. We used the three circles. You can use the 4 points. You can use the Roman road. You can use your testimony. Whatever suits you, but share the gospel. I use the three circles. Have a look on No Place Left website. It's on there. You can watch it on YouTube. Very easy way of sharing the gospel where you draw on a card. I like to draw on the card because they ask you for the card. It's crazy. I was speaking to another guy on the estate a few weeks before. He was a Greek guy. I drew the three circles for him. And when I'd finished, I was taking the card away and he said, can I have that? He's not a Christian. He's listened to the gospel. Can I have that? I said, you can. Why do you want it? He said, I want to go in the house and tell my mother-in-law and my wife what you've just told me. You see, prayer and sharing the gospel, this isn't difficult. This really isn't difficult. We're looking for the last, the least, and the lost. Jesus said, the last shall be first, the first shall be last. Whatever you do for one of the least of these, you do for me. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And when they become followers of Jesus, the kingdom of God grows by addition. They are valuable, valuable people. We're also looking for people of peace. Now, people of peace are not lonely. They already have a network. And what you want to do is you want to step into their network. So that couple that Mike just told you about, who she did the sudden baptism, they're people of peace. How do we know that? Well, Jesus said, they'll welcome you. They've welcomed us. We have an expression of church meeting in their front garden this Sunday morning. They'll welcome you, they'll feed you, they do. You pray for the sick. It doesn't necessarily have to be physical sickness. It could be what's sick in that community. It was food poverty that was the sickness in that community. So you do something about it. And you preach the gospel. And then they open up. They like to be with you. They want to serve your mission. And they open up the gospel to other people. So they started inviting their neighbor along. So when that missional community meets to prayer walk and go out on mission, the next thing they do is they eat together. And then they look at the Bible together and pray. So they invited their next door neighbor to the eat together bit. this lady started coming week after week. She'd come, then she'd come into the Bible and prayer bit afterwards. She came for about 6 months. She hardly ever spoke. We'd do a thing called Thanksgiving. She'd share what she was thankful for. We'd discuss the Bible. She had no opinions. Well, none that she would verbalize. And then after about 5 months, she started bringing biscuits and cake. That's a good thing. So I'm eating biscuits and cake. We're listening. Then 1 week, the person leading the missional community said, let's all tell our story of how you became a follower of Jesus quickly. So they do that. They get to this lady. She has no story of how she became a follower of Jesus. So they said to her, would you like to become a follower of Jesus? Yes. Would you like to become a follower of Jesus now? Yes. Would you like us all to pray with you now so you can give your life to Jesus? Yes. Another suddenly that took 7 months. I absolutely believe in suddenlies, but there's build-ups to them. She gave her life to Jesus. The week after, she went into hospital. The week after, she died. There are people out there who are ready for the gospel. And we have to take it. I want you to get back into your groups. 1 minute, 2 minutes maximum. Which field have you entered? And how are you sharing the gospel? If you're not sharing it in word yet, how could you? How could you share the gospel? I don't mean how could you. I mean how could you? just for like a minute and a half. Which field have you entered? How are you sharing the gospel? Okay, I know that was brief, but I wanted just to take a quick little bit of feedback. Have we got two people who could just briefly tell us how you're sharing the gospel in your context? We've got two people that could just give us a minute on how you're sharing. Someone's pointing at you, so I think you're being volunteered.
I have been volunteered. I was just sharing. I come from Northern Ireland, but I've moved to England 2 years ago. I've got a real strong connection with my family. And I always thought, God, why are you bringing me to England away from my family? I've got one sister here, but most are back home. And I struggled with that for the first year or so. And then God, just this year, has opened up the doors for 2 Bible studies for me to do with my family back home through WhatsApp. So it started off with me and one sister, and now it's me and 3 of my sisters. And then the other one is with another sister and a friend. So if I hadn't have done that, followed God's call here, I wouldn't have got the opportunity to do that. So that's one way.
Isn't that great? Take a step of obedience that doesn't look logical to reach the people you're trying to reach, and God opens the door for a way to do it using scripture. Wonderful. One other story of how you're sharing the gospel. Hey, great.
I'm excited. I'll try not to be long now. I'll be as quick as I can. We're from South Wales in a place called Caerphilly. And recently, we've got a heart for a very deprived area in our area, in Caerphilly. And we've started with the Jelly Beans group, you know, at the mother and toddlers group, and we're discipling there. You know, we're talking to the parents and we're meeting these amazing people, building these awesome relationships. And now I've recently come on board at the team and stuff, and we're doing youth work now, you know. So we've got a remote youth club, you know. And I didn't grow up a Christian, and I couldn't wake up Sunday mornings to go to church. There's no way, that was not in my scope, you know. So they won't come to us. We're going to them, you know. We're going and we're taking the gospel to them, you know. And that's what we're doing in Caerphilly, and I'm very excited for it, you know.
Fantastic. That really does sound quite appropriate, doesn't it? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So we go to them. Yeah, we go to them. That's fantastic.
Yeah. Fantastic stories. And your story perfectly illustrates about sometimes we go to find people of peace, but at other times we are people of peace to our permanent relationships. And we become that opportunity for that field, because that field opens up, and that is just a great example of that. Sorry, I'm not very good at coordinating this. Okay, so we're moving on to the third field, and this is when we see seeds starting to grow. And what do we do then when we see those opportunities starting to happen? How do we encourage discipleship in that? And in Mark 1:15, Jesus said that the kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe the good news. And that is really helpful as kind of boiling down the discipleship process as to how we help people to grow. So to listen, to repent, to change, and to have faith, to believe. Those two words, metanoia and pistis there, are really key in the discipleship process. And so we ask two questions when we're thinking about growing, and it's, what is God saying to you? And what are you, how are you responding to that? How is that working out? What are you doing about that? So what is God saying to you? And what are you doing as a result of that? And that is a key kind of process for discipleship that we're looking to encourage. Some great examples of bringing in the Bible, helping people to access and hear and listen and respond to that. There's a lady in our church, and she was reaching out to the ice rink network that she was connected to, but she started to notice this new field over here opening up with her neighbours. And so she felt that actually this is the field at this season. This is where the Holy Spirit is leading me with my neighbours. And she was starting to have conversations, more and more conversations with her neighbours. And so she in that process, she spotted the right time, and she invited them into her home to have like an afternoon tea. And she said, I've got something that I want to share with you. And that was the gospel. So she invited them round for afternoon tea, and she shared the gospel with them. And out of that, not straight away, but a couple of the neighbors gave their lives to Jesus. And they are now coming into her home, and their husbands are also coming to some of the social aspect of that at the moment. And she's starting to encourage these discipleship questions to help them to grow. We have a responsibility for that, for helping people to grow. And one of the a really helpful way to do that is to a discovery Bible, a Bible study. It's one tool that you can use to help people ask that question, what is God saying to me? Helping people to access the Bible and to respond for themselves to what God is saying to them.
So in a Discovery Bible study, I don't know if I've got it on here. Yes, there we go. We pick a Bible passage, not massive, maybe between 10, 15 verses. Stories are easier. An example would be the signs of Jesus in John. Then you read the passage of Scripture together around the room. You listen to it, and you can get someone to read it to the others, and then retell the passage from memory. And so they're starting to hear and starting to understand and be open to the Bible and be able to access to the Bible in a way where you're allowing the Holy Spirit to open up their thinking, help them to respond to what the Bible is saying. And so some of the questions that we can ask is, what does this passage tell us about God, Jesus, people, and life? Does it give us any promises, principles, commands, or warnings? What is God saying to me through this? And what am I going to do about it? And then who can I tell about what I have learned within the next week? And so we ask people to have something that they feel challenged about out of what they've been looking at in the Bible, and then to come back and we hear, how did you get on with that, with what God has been saying to you, and what you felt challenged by? And one of our communities at the moment, they are just opening up half an hour blocks, literally half an hour blocks, and you could do this remotely as well, but they are meeting for half an hour, and just doing this process, they're using the Moravian texts. If you're familiar with those, they're sort of daily readings that take you through the Bible. So they're following that. But they're just meeting for half an hour to help the disciples in that who've come to know Jesus to grow and to ask those discipleship questions and access the Bible for themselves. Because we need, as you know, in these days to help people to access the Bible and to listen to God for themselves. So it's really helpful. I loved what you said about doing a Bible study. really good in that third field of growth. So how do we grow? So just a couple of minutes to just discuss, what are you doing? How can you help to facilitate growth in the life of those that you are discipling? So a couple of minutes just to just discuss about that. What are you doing? How could you help to facilitate growth in the life of those that you are discipling at the moment?
Again, I'm sure there's much more you could be saying to one another on that and discussing it, but what we're trying to do is provoke you to think, but also provoke you to try and keep talking about this after the session and be thinking about it. Just for the sake of time, we're going to move quickly on. So the fourth field is around gathering. How do we gather? Well, Acts 2 talks about how the early church gathered. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. They met in large spaces and small spaces. They ate together, and the Lord added to their number. There was generosity and simplicity. In fact, Jesus said to them, didn't he? He's very clear. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the end of the age. That's what Jesus told us to do. That was Matthew 28. That's our commission. So as you go, make disciples. And we said at the beginning, what Jesus does is he does something, then he does it with us, then he tells us to do it. He just spent 3 years with them saying, this is how you make disciples. And then they move into a more static context, a city, instead of traveling around northern Galilee and into Jerusalem and around. But they have to take the principles of those 3 years and say, how do you live this in a city? How do you live this in a static context rather than a fluid context? It'll become fluid again soon after persecution. But we've got to take the principles. So Jesus says, as you go, so as you go to work, as you go to the gym, as you go shopping, as you go to visit family, as you go to the match, as you go through trials, as you go through good times, as you go, make disciples. As you go to other places, make disciples. Let the life of Jesus that he's modeled flow through. How did Jesus make disciples? Well, look at how he lived. I'm going to say this really quickly. There's so much could be said on this. But Jesus constantly withdrew to a solitary place with his Father and with the Holy Spirit to connect deeply. He's with the Father always, but he withdraws to solitary places. How are we doing that? He has three very close friends, Peter, James, and John, who he invests in a lot. Who's your Peter, James, and John? Who's that little close community who you invest a lot into? He has the 12 who he invests significant things to. He eats with them. He talks with them. He releases them to do meaningful things and debriefs them. This is community. It's not a cup of tea and a biscuit at the end of the service. That's just a part of it. Then there's the 70 or the 72, just like church, isn't it? Some people just don't show up sometimes. 70, 72, what have we got? But he clearly invests a lot in them. They are sent out on mission. They have a debrief. Who are they? We don't know. There's a theory that those oikos, large rooms, held about 70 people. I wonder if Capernaum became a discipling center where the 72 were trained, and they went out to Bethsaida, and they went out to Cana, and they went out to all those places from Capernaum. There's an argument for that. Whether it's true or not, not sure, but Jesus had a different size group of people he invested in, not as much as the three or the 12, but they got a lot of his time, and then the crowds. We get fascinated by the crowds. The crowds are important. We can't dismiss the crowds, but he invests more content with the three than the crowds. Where are we putting our effort? We need it across the board. I think professionalism goes up the bigger the group. And content goes up the smaller the group. Both are important, but we can't do the same things with the same effect in different sizes. But we do need the different sizes, and Jesus does that. He lives a rhythm of up in and out, connection with the Father, connection with others, and mission to the world. And he tells us to immerse people, yes, baptize them in water, but don't forget what that's symbolizing, dying to one way of life and being immersed into the Father. Know who you are, your identity. You are a child of God. Immerse people into knowing that they're children of God. Immerse people into the Son. Immerse people into knowing you are forgiven.
You've got the grace of God in your life. You have a hope of heaven. You are immersed in knowing the Son. Immerse people in the Holy Spirit. Yes, be baptized in the Spirit, but be filled with the Spirit today. And be filled with the Spirit at work and at the match. And when you gather for worship and when you read the Scripture, immerse people in the Spirit. I forgot about these things now. And then repeat. Get back out into a new field and start all over again. And again, and again, and again, until the Great Commission becomes the Great Completion and Jesus comes back. That's our job. That's what we get to do. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a little blue square between each field. That's because there's usually a battle as you cross from one to another. Wyn Lewis used to say, there's always a battle at a border. When you're trying to cross from one place to another, you lose a bit of confidence. The devil tries to keep you in another space. You don't have the resource. The person you thought was going to help you doesn't. Anything can kick off. To keep you in he's not happy that you're in that field, but he'd rather you stay in that one than get to the next one. So you've got to recognize when crossing from field to field, the prayer level goes up. The fasting level goes up. The commitment to one another level goes up to get you across the field. We're nearly done this morning. Higgs, you know the Higgs boson particle in Higgs? He became convinced that there was a particle probably in the late 70s, early 80s. And so they built the Hadron Collider in CERN. One of the sons of someone on our leadership works at CERN. And at CERN, what they've been doing in the Hadron Collider, and because they're scientists, not artists, they built a bigger one and they called it creatively the Larger Hadron Collider. Stick with the name, just call it the bigger one. And for years, they've been smashing subatomic particles at high speed into one another, looking for the Higgs boson particle. And for decades, they didn't find it. Sometimes we look at this stuff and said, well, I tried that for 6 months and it didn't work. Decades. They've been smashing subatomic particles into one another, trying to find what became known as the Higgs boson particle. And then they found the Higgs boson particle. Do you know what the Higgs boson particle does? I don't really know, I've just read about it. But what it does is, when another subatomic particle, and this is a real layman's explanation, when another subatomic particle passes through the Higgs boson particle, it comes out with greater mass. God designed that. When you pass through it, you get bigger. That's what our gatherings need to be like. When you pass through being with other disciples, you get bigger. You grow, you have greater mass, greater stature in God by passing through this kind of thing. But it takes years to keep coming back and learning that, oh, we tried that and it didn't work. We went in that field and it didn't work. We've told you stories today of, hey, this is how it worked. I have far more stories of going out on a wet Wednesday offering to pray with people and having for an hour, nah, mate. Far more stories than that. But you've got to keep going to find the Higgs boson particle. You've got to keep going to find the person of peace. You just need to keep going. And so I'd encourage you, repeat, 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 which is, I think, what I've just been doing. So I'm going to stop and hand over to Duncan.
That's great. Would you put your hands together for these guys? I was reflecting with Darren just before the session that I remember Darren coming to speak when I was at Bible College. So I was at Bible College 94 to 97, so it's around towards 30 years ago. And the reason I say that is because when Darren and Jackie speak, they speak from experience. It's not just from a textbook. I had somebody come to speak to me recently, a student at one of the universities in the city, and he came to talk to me about a master's degree that he was studying. He was studying a master's degree in leadership, and he came to talk to me about it. And I asked him, what have you led? And he says, oh, I've never led anything. I'm just studying leadership. And I says, wow, that's an interesting concept. And the reason I use that illustration is these guys, this isn't just like an interesting concept. This is something that they're actually doing like day by day, year by year, for a good number of decades now. And so we thank God for them and for the stories, and I'm sure for the years that lie ahead. Amen. So shall we pray? I need to release you because we've just got an hour turnaround. So, Father, thank you for what you've just sowed into our hearts. Father, thank you that you've planted things into our minds. Lord, you've stirred something in us, and we thank you for it. And we pray, Father, that there would be a harvest that would come as a result of even this hour together. Thank you for Darren and for Jackie. Lord God, thank you for the many years of service. And we pray that they continue to thrive where you've planted them. And so, God, I pray you just give us a great hour before the next session, just times of fellowship and friendship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, everyone. Thanks for your time. I'm sure Darren and Jackie will be around for a few minutes to chat, should you want to.